We've been looking at that challenge to be free in John chapter 8 and verse 32. He says, you'll know the truth shall set you free. That's probably one of the most quoted scriptures probably around in the world. Other than John 3:16 and some others, I'm sure they're much quoted, but it's one that people know. But then again, I don't know how much of it that people have experienced, that freedom that promises to us and says that if you will know the truth, and it's designed and sent by God for a purpose, and that is to liberate you from bondage. It is not God's will that any of us be held into bondage. Rather, we overcome them. So we're looking at these things as we study certain sins that may dominate people's lives and cause them to be taken captive, because the Bible says that in Ephesians 4:27, to give no place to the devil. And when a person practices sin, he's giving the devil advantage in his life. He's giving him the ability to dominate him and to control and overthrow and defeat him and to ruin his life, because the devil's come to kill, steal, and destroy. But the Lord's come that we might have a life and have it more abundantly. So we've been looking at various things. Tonight we'll be looking at rejection, the subject of rejection, or the fear of rejection. You can look at it both ways. I don't think there's anybody in this church that probably hasn't in some way, shape, or form experienced some rejection in their life. Some of it may be minor and some of it may be a little more major. I've dealt with a lot of things in my life, and one of the things I find that's deeply rooted in a lot of people's lives is rejection, because it brings out all sorts of attitudes that are really not good, because it can be something that comes from a deeply wounded heart where somebody has suffered something in their life and that they feel like that they are not loved, they're not accepted, that they have been pushed aside. And so how many have a fear of even just being rejected? That's why people sometimes won't get involved in things, because they're afraid that they will be rejected. I mean, whether it's, you know, going out for a, you know, sometimes in school they'll go out for a football, basketball, baseball, but they're just intimidated and think that they're not good enough, that they would be rejected. Or maybe somebody wants to go look for a job, but they're afraid to go to that place because they don't want to be rejected. And you could go down a list of things that you can find in a lot of people's lives is that sense of, you know, that intimidation or fear of rejection that may come in their life. And so it's simply the meaning of that word simply means to refuse to give recognition to or affection to. And it's a refusal of a person. It comes in many shapes and forms in people's lives. But we know that the Bible says in Christ that we have been accepted. Sometimes it can mean to be discarded as worthless. And while you can say that there probably are some people in this world that you ain't got a whole lot of value to in the fact that the way they live and the things that they do, but yet the Bible wants us to realize that Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted and to set people free. And sometimes people have been rejected by a friend. You've gotten close to someone. You shared something very intimate with them, and then they didn't keep it a secret. They begin to talk about that. They gossiped about it, or they spread that news around, and therefore you were hurt by that because you shared something close with somebody that you didn't want them to tell anybody else about that. And so it can be something like that, you know, where you failed in the pursuit of something in your life, and failure after failure after failure. But we know from history that many people have gone through things like that, but yet they have excelled, like Abraham Lincoln failed a lot of times before he became president. And so it is something that everybody has probably experienced in some way, shape, or form, and it might be something that is hovering over your life and keeping you from being all that God wants you to be, and being free and liberated. And so the very opposite of that word rejection is acceptance. Acceptance, to know that you have been received, that you've been accepted, that you have been welcomed, or that you have somebody who shows affection for you and cares for you. And so again, this is a deep feeling of emotion and an attitude of the heart that someone feels worthless, they feel excluded, they feel unwanted. I mean, you could just say a lot of things about that. And sometimes it is more imaginary than it is real, because the devil is the one who works to make people feel that way. And he works in order to make you think that nobody loves you, nobody cares, nobody accepts you, nobody will. that you're terrible this, that you're terrible that, and on and on. And he does that because he knows if he can work on you that way, that he can get you captive where he wants you, and he can use you to do what he wants to do with your life to ruin it. And so it's a very common and deep problem, a wound that can be in a whole lot of people's lives. We have a synonym of that word. Rejection can mean to be set apart or to remove from a group. In the colloquial terms that you hear sometimes is where somebody brushes you off or gives you the cold shoulder. And we probably have all had that one. I give it to all of those people who call you constantly. I don't answer the phone. I guess they feel rejected. I wish they really would feel rejected and never call again. But somebody can put you down. You use that term. I felt like I was slapped in the face. It wasn't a literal term, but you just feel like that because somebody rejected you. And so it is something that people experience in their life. It is part of life. And so it's necessary for us as Christians to realize that our objective is to identify it and to recognize it and to be honest about it in our lives. If we have that problem, that we can hear what God has to say to the point that we can be free, because we want to get to the root of the problem and correct it so you can be liberated. But see, the problem is a lot of people refuse to accept that. They refuse to accept the fact that they are suppressing something in their life, something in the past, something that they don't want to talk about, something that they are ashamed of, something that they are guilty of, but they don't want to talk about it, therefore they have a hard time getting free from it. Because you have to really get to the place where you can pour out your heart to God. God already knows it. He just wants you to be willing to admit it, because there's a lot of people that have things in their life and their minds that they have hidden, that's secret, that they've suppressed, and sometimes that they just, you know, they cry over it in darkness and alone, but they don't really ever get free from it. It controls their life and how they live. So you have to face it. You have to accept God's cure and God's answer, because without that, you can't be free. You can hear all about, you know, getting free in whatever area it may be, but if you're not willing to get free from it, then it's not going to work. But first, let's look at a positive side of rejection. I mean, there's a right form or kind of rejection. Because when you start talking about things, sometimes people take it so one way, they don't realize that. Or they might say, well, you're rejecting people. You know, you put somebody out of the church for sin, and say you rejected them. Well, certainly we did. The Bible tells us to do that. And so we have to see that there's sometimes that God's rejection of sin and rebellion to his word and to his what he demands of people. And when people go down that road, God has something to say about that. So when we talk about this, it's not like we can sit there and just sweep it under the carpet and forget about it. I believe it's something that needs to be brought to the forefront, because like in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of my law, even his prayers shall be an abomination to me. That sounds like rejection, doesn't it? Sounds like God is not accepting your prayers because of something you did. And so your rejection of God is causing you not to be able to receive anything from God. You're the one who created the problem, not God, because of the fact that you rebelled and you rejected what God had to say. Like in Mark chapter 7 and verse 9, he says to them, you full well reject the commandments of God and you so that you can keep your own traditions. So they rejected God's commands. Now he has something to say about that, because they rejected him. And so we got to be careful that we're not in that particular situation where we are hearing something that God is saying, but we are rejecting what he says. Now we won't use the word reject, but we'll use excuse. Well, an excuse is a rejection. Just as simply that you're going to not pay attention or you're going to disregard it. It's not important to you. But still, isn't that a sense of rejection? And that's saying to God, I heard what you said, but it doesn't apply to me. Or I'm not going to really conform to what you have to say. And again, we don't always say it in those words, in those ways, but that's the way we act like that. We display that. You see, actions betray a person's words. They can say one thing, but then when they, by their actions, they're betraying the very thing that they say. They're saying they're loyal, they say they love God, but yet when it comes down to doing what God requires, you find that it's something opposite. Even in Proverbs 1 and verse 32, he says, the turning away from God brings judgment. The turning away from God in Proverbs chapter, that's in the very first chapter of the book of Proverbs, where God reveals a lot of wisdom to his people. He says, For the turning away of the simple, that is the foolish, shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So in the whole context is dealing with the fact that they hated knowledge, verse 29, and did not choose the fear of the Lord in that rejection of God. And so then God has something to say about that. And in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30, the prophet said something here that is very, you know, I guess you can say in one sense it's illuminating, but it's also something could be frightening for somebody to think that God would act like this. Because he's talking about the people, Israel, how they had walked away from God. In verse 50 of Jeremiah chapter 6, he says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, because the Lord has rejected them." So they're untried. They failed the test. They didn't meet the standards that God set, and they set them aside. They excused themselves. They ignored. And whatever, they just rebelled and lived their own life. And it says here, God says they're untried silver. They don't pass the test. As the assayer would examine the silver and the gold and see if it is of any value, you'd see that it's no value there. God says, you know, that his people are like that, and he's rejected them. And God says that. I don't want to be rejected by God. I don't think anybody does. I think a lot of people don't live in that sense that they feel like God has not accepted them. Well, that's another side of the story. So you have to start off by asking yourself the question. Have you accepted what God has to say about life and about sin and about what he requires of you? Because that's what God requires you to do, is receive his engrafted word that's able to save your soul. So like even in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8, where he talks about, you know, the thorns and the briars, he's talking about those who have rejected God's word. He's actually talking about here apostasy in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh to cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we're persuaded of better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's talking there about, you know, in the context of people that aren't giving the heed to God's word, and that if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them repentance. And that uses that analogy of the thorns and the briars, where God has rejected them because of their turning away from God. And so, again, that word there, rejected, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 8 is the Greek word edokimos, which means, you know, this, you've been examined, you've been tried, and found that, that you are lacking. Like he says in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 30. But God's purpose, at any time that God corrects his people, because that's what God was doing through the book of Jeremiah and through the prophet Jeremiah. That's what Paul says a lot about correction. And the whole purpose of God correcting his people, the objective was to turn them back to God, not to reject them. So if God sends his word out and corrects you, and you don't change, you don't accept what God has to say, and you're not willing to humble yourself and admit you're wrong, then you're in a dangerous position, I would say, because you're walking away from God, and then you're rejecting his correction in your life. And so if you refuse his correction, that's very dangerous. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, my people perish for lack of knowledge. I mean, we quote that all the time. But note what it says in Hosea 4 verse 6, where he says, my people are destroyed for a what? A lack of knowledge. But it wasn't like they didn't have a lack of teaching. They're ever learning. They had the teachers. They had the prophets. And he says, because thou hast rejected knowledge. So I can think, you can say here, my people certainly are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And a lot of that could be the people sitting in churches and hearing traditions of men and philosophies and not hearing the truth is one part of it. But another part is that people have heard the truth, but they rejected it. And he says, I will also reject thee. If you're reading along with me, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of God, I will also forget thy children. That goes right on down into your family, because you have rejected the knowledge that God has given, and he says, I'll reject thee. And in John chapter 12, verse 48, he speaks there in the context of, you know, people think that, well, you know, I don't have to really apply everything that I hear. That's a dangerous attitude. And I see and observe a lot of that in Christians. Because he says here in John 12, 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judgeth him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge you in that last day. So in the last day when God, you stand before him and you're appealing to something, he's going to say, well, did you hear this particular scripture? Did you hear this word? How many times did you hear a message on that subject? I'm just speculating. He don't have to do that, but I mean, that's you can bring it right before you, because God is he's omnipotent, all knowing, and all wise. So when you know, it's like somebody's recording everything that you do and taping it, and it's like when you stand there on Judgment Day, you can say, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about." Click, it goes right before you. You can see. It'll show the preacher, and you hear the voice, and you can see. God was speaking to you. He said, "That's what I'm talking about right there." Weren't you not there? You said, "Well, no, I wasn't there." Then he. Another picture comes out to the congregation with an arrow pointing right down to you. It says, yes, you were. I mean, see, God knows all that stuff. You think you're going to be able to escape that? So if you reject him and reject his words, just reject his words. What's going to judge you in the last days? That which you have heard. That's why it says, be you doers of the word and not just hearers, but apply it and practice it in your life. And so, I mean, King Saul was rejected because God sent a prophet and told him what to do, and he wouldn't do what God said, and he began to justify and excuse himself. And he says, because of that, God had rejected him as being king and removed him. And so, again, we are at a place where we hear messages like this over and over again, and we're being, you know, exhorted with a challenge, you know, before us all to really be free from anything in our lives that would be hindering us, weighing us down, and keeping us back. So like 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith, and prove your own selves, lest you be reprobates or untried silver. And so we find ourselves going through examinations and tests all the time in life and in hearing the word and the application of that word and whether or not we're going to compromise it or apply it to our life. And that's part of what we're talking about here. So we reject God, then he's going to say something to us. So just because we failed, though, doesn't mean that God has rejected us. Because we've all failed somewhere in life. That doesn't mean God has rejected us. And that's what we have to understand. But it reveals that there is a weakness. It reveals that there is a flaw in your life that God has put his finger on, and he is putting the pressure in a good way upon your life to have that purged out of you, so that you won't have that flaw or that weaknesses that you so easily seem to allow to beset you and to keep you from running the races before you. And so God is gracious because he wants you to make it, so he's showing you things and revealing to you those areas of your life that need to be dealt with. And even in the church, you realize that when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church in chapter 5, he said there because of the fornication that was in the church, he said, such a one, you put him out of that church. You know, it's a little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. Now, some people would, you know, run out and cry and go to another church and say, they're over there, they're mean, they're hard. They use all those phrases, but they don't really tell them all the story. And that's what you call lying and manipulation to other people, because you want to make them think that you're okay, but they're not. If somebody came here to me from another church and said to me, well, they're so mean over there, so hateful, and I'm just so glad, you know, I would say, well, why'd you leave? I said, can I call your pastor? And I would watch their face and their eyes and see what happens. Because usually you'll find that they'll start blushing because they don't want you to talk to that individual because they left for wrong reasons. Or they were thrown out of the church and they want to go somewhere else so they can live in their sin. And so a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and the Bible tells us to do something about that. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, he's the heretic after the first and second admonition. He says, reject. That's what he says. Reject. So there's a positive side of that. So sometimes there is rejection that takes place. I mean, in one sense, I reject abortion. Doesn't mean because somebody's had an abortion that I would reject that person if they're willing to repent. If they're not willing to repent, then they got to go their way, and at the end, they'll have to answer to God. But I reject abortion. I reject homosexuality. It doesn't mean that that person can't repent. But you can't allow that to be in your midst either. And so you have to reject those things. But there's a wrong kind of that rejection that we realize in John 10:10 that the devil is the source of rejection. He is the one that works that in people's lives, pulls the strings and their emotions and everything else in order to control people, because he wants people to, you know, to look at their hurts and their wounds and feel these deep emotional problems and just to use it to overwhelm them. And so let's look at some things and think about them as we go along. Let's talk about rejection of from parents. That happens a lot in this society we live in, where the children have been rejected by their parents. We live in a society where today you got both man and woman working to earn a living. Sometimes you can look at that situation and realize that there's a need for maybe that both of them to be working. But a lot of times you look at it and you realize, boy, this ain't what it's all about money. It's all about, you know, prestige and recognition, attention, fame, see if I can have bigger and better, and so on and so forth. When you find both people working like that, and it's almost like a competition between the man and the woman today in this society when you see that taking place. But they do that to the detriment of the children, because the children are left behind. The children, nobody's at home. When the children come home, you've heard of the phrase latchkey children, where children have this key around their neck when they come home. It's to get them in the house. There's nobody there to watch them, to observe them, to comfort them, to talk to them about their day. And when you find that this comes from parents to a child, there's many ways in which a child ends up wounded and hurt, and this rejection works inside of them, and it grows and matures, because the devil is sure to make it bigger than it is in order to be able to overthrow them and to ruin their lives. And I think that many carry the wounds that just eat away at their lives, that defeats them and depresses them. You take somebody who is, sometimes in society it happens, no doubt. I mean, even in married couples, much less unmarried, but there's an unwanted child. I mean, something where a child, you know, someone gets pregnant and they're not married. They don't want that child, so some of them will go to abortion, and some of them will give it up for adoption. And can you imagine a child that's been adopted that, you know, that one day that child has to find that out? I mean, I guess some people try to not ever say anything about it, but somewhere along the line, that's got to come out. But then there's a problem there, because that's going to affect that child. Can you imagine if somebody looked at you and says, "Boy, I never told you, but you're adopted." And how would you feel about that at this age? When you hear that, I mean, what kind of effect would it have upon you? Well, it would have a devastating effect, because you would think, "Who's my parents? I thought you were." Now, you're really appreciative if somebody took care of you and all of that, but at the same time, there's something here that's wrong. But so many people today have an unwanted child or an unwanted pregnancy, even in a marriage situation, where today we have Planned Parenthood, which wants to, you know, and it's in education, it's in society, it's in the social way of things of life, that, you know, you plan everything else and you want to have two children and that's it. Us two and no more. That's about it in society. So when you have a third or fourth or fifth, because people would frown upon having too many children, how are you going to feed them? How are you going to take care of them? You know, all, you know how it goes. It just keeps coming down. And so then you have that child that you say, "Well, but I never expressed any of that." But you thought it. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you think that the fact that a child in a womb cannot perceive of certain things or emotions, there's more that goes on here than meets our eyes and our minds here, that there's deep problems that can go on there. I've always told people that when you get pregnant, you pray over those children. Lay your hands on your wife and pray over that child. Talk to that child. Because you may not express it, but the attitude is there. It has an effect upon the child. Sometimes it's just a fear of having a child. People hear all these things. Sometimes they watch Hollywood and everybody's screaming and hollering and it's so bad. And I mean, yeah, there's pain. The Bible says there'll be pain. But he also said in 2 Timothy, he said you'll be saved in childbirth. He said that. So it's part of life. You have to learn to, you know, trust the Lord. That's why we have all these promises, because we can trust the Lord and believe him to get us through all of these things. But sometimes it's just a fear, and that's a negative attitude, that I won't have enough money to buy them clothes and to feed them and to shelter and all the things that come with it. And so that negative attitude, I think, passes on. I mean, sometimes you can be around people and you can pick up a negative attitude. A cold shoulder. You know what a cold shoulder is, but I mean, can't you give a cold shoulder to a child in the womb too then? I would think you could. And the world promotes this negative attitude about, you know, with feminism, with abortion, with the Planned Parenthood. I mean, it's promoted in this so-called technological advanced educated, ignorant society. Because all that, I put ignorant there, because all that they have, they still, they don't see it. And so then when you promote things and you say in the church that, you know, that God wants you to raise a godly seed and that God wants you to multiply, and people don't like that. They see you walking around with three or four children, you go in a restaurant and sit down with five, they look at you and they about faint. But you have the parents don't express the love to the child, and the lack of love is something a lot of times that, you know, it could come from one or come from both, one or the other. But if you don't show them love, then they're going to experience rejection. It's just there. I mean, you go about your way, you can imagine working today is, you know, people working to make their ends meet, and sometimes it can get hard. But you find yourself going your own way, doing your own thing, and you're both going about your way, you're working, you come home, you eat, you're just brushing them off all the time. Get out of my hair, get out of here, get out. And you're constantly of that kind of attitude. I know there's times children need to learn to sit down and not be in the middle of the, you know, the dough for breaking bread or jumping in the oven or whatever. You're doing something, you don't want them around all that. But God made man to have communication. He made man to love and to want to be loved. And it's just an important part of the makeup of human beings. It's the way God made us. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And God created the world out of love, I believe. And so you look at this, and you see so many people that today where every child, you know, it longs to be loved. And how many children are in society today are lonely, feel like their parents don't care, and they're longing for someone to accept them, or to love them, or to show them affection and care. And a lot of times, especially from the father, because if a father doesn't love the children, there's a real problem with insecurity that comes there. I think that's the deepest problem in insecurity in so many young women today. I've been reading a book that is devastating to read, but the title caught my attention, and I like good titles. And I saw this title, and I grabbed the book, and I started reading through it. And I've looked at this subject quite a few times in different ways. But the title is Escaping the Devil's Bedroom. And it's about sex trafficking and global prostitution and the power of the transforming power of the gospel. And that some of these people that have been so rejected in their life that they had to turn to some place for attention that they would go so far as this. Some of them have been... How would you say it? I mean, they've been taken and stolen from a family, and some of them have just gone off into the streets. They get into drugs and alcohol and abuse. They get into, you know, they lose their virginity, and then it starts snowballing downhill, and they get into sex trafficking. And some people go to into this because they can make money for college. They get into these strip joints where there's big money, and they go into there, and they just expose themselves to make money. And it's quite an interesting subject matter. But you're surprised that that could be something that's so in-depth in our society. But it's not just here in America. It's in Europe. It's in Asia. It's in Africa, Thailand, and many other places you find that this takes place. You read stories where they take a child, and they're 14 years old. They'll put it on a bed and tape it down, put a ping pong ball in its mouth and tape the mouth down and let the men come in there and abuse her. Now, that's graphic, but that's what you see. And it's this thing's talking about escaping the devil's bedroom. And believe it or not, some of these young girls have escaped. They've escaped. And when you look at them, they're very attractive. And you think, how could this ever happen in our society that's so advanced and knows so much? And yet we have this pornography today, and we have child pornography, and we have all these joints around. And you know what these people are talking about? There are so many have risen up today in our society that are advancing against this prostitution rings. You know what these young girls that have been set free are doing? Unbelievable. When I read it, I thought, they're going back into the streets, into the seedy, dark places, and pulling people out. What a way to, you know, present the gospel to somebody. I've been there, and I came down here to help you. Now, I mean, we would look at people like that and probably just walk away scared to death. We wouldn't know what to say to them or how to handle that. And that's why a lot of times we get so sophisticated and so far advanced in, you know, righteousness and things, and thank God for what He's done for all of us, but we forget that there are lost people out there, that there are hurting people, that there are people that have deep rejections in their life and that they have needs, and they're looking for love as much as anybody else. But the only love they get is from a pimp. And the pimps tell them that we'll take care of you. We'll provide for you. The pimp is their god. And they look to that person for everything. One of the stories in there is about a young girl who was in stripping, and she made a lot of money. And the guy said he had an emergency need, and she gave him $10,000. That's just what I did, because I felt like if I could do that, I could keep his love. Isn't that pathetic? It is pathetic. I think it's very pathetic. So you can see, where does this root go to? What caused all of this? A lot of it goes back to childhood, where there's rejection somewhere, and they got into the wrong crowd and started, you know, following certain things. And had children that grow up and don't experience the love of the Father, they're insecure. And they be rebellious, and they start looking. They're looking for attention. They're always looking for somebody to embrace them, to hug them, to show them some kind of attention. And the father assumes he shows love because he's a provider. The Bible says if a man doesn't provide for his house, he's worse than an infidel. So he should provide. And he should take care of him and provide the shelter and everything else, but you know, the food, the clothing, and everything else. But you can do all that and never express love. You can do all of that and never express love. I mean, you say, well, I've done my duty. Well, you have, but you've got to realize that there's something lacking inside of you that needs to be healed itself so that you can even love. Some people can't love. Some people can't reach out. Some people can't do that. It's not within them to do it because they've been hurt somewhere themselves, somewhere down the road or whatever. And so it's something that you find that they never are able to express love in action, you know. They can express it in words, but not in actions. I mean, sometimes it's just the one word time is something that kids need, to spend time with them, to be around them, and to be interested and care and show them that. And many of these children are from wealthy families. You look at that today and you see that, you know, a lot of these people are arrogant and stiff-necked and terrible to be around, but they're wealthy. The father gave them a car, gave them clothing, gave them their iPods today and their cell phones. They gave them all the little niceties and, you know, the designer jeans, designer shirts, and designer watches or whatever, and designer pocketbooks. And they gave them all those things, amused them and all that, but they never gave them the time that they needed. And I think that a lot of this could be just their bitter rejection of materialism. That materialism, while we enjoy having those things, our little gadgets and things, and the car, and there's something else that deep down inside that is amiss, that's something that is void, that is something that is not there, that they're missing. And I think that's why they start rejecting their parents and have an attitude towards them. You've seen a lot of times that the father can be a workaholic. Nothing wrong with good working. A person should work hard. I don't think work hard. God meant for a man to work. He said, 6 days shall thou work, and seventh you shall rest. So if you only got 5 days work, then you've got a little extra day off in God's eyes. So if you need to do anything to serve, let me know. But you find that there are a lot of workaholics and that they don't have any time whatsoever. I've seen fathers like that. I've experienced that, where there are fathers like that that just are never home, never spend any time. And when they are, they holler, they're critical, they put them down, they belittle them, and they mouth at them, and they do everything. I mean, it's just sometimes you get into the fact that there's abuse, physically and sexually. And that is something that is terrible as terrible can be. A lot of times it can be where there's a stepfather or something involved. And then, so that could be one of the reasons that you can see that in our society that there is a whole lot of kids out there in the schools and in the neighborhoods and around about that are experiencing a whole lot of rejection. And a lot of them try to, you know, I guess suppress it by putting on a mask. You know, that they can smile, they can joke, they can goof off, and they do all those things. People do it different ways. Some of them turn towards drugs and alcohol. Some run with gangs. Some just give up their bodies to sexual abuse, whatever. And some of them just, well, they will just laugh it off and joke and be foolish because they don't want it. They don't want nobody to know about their hurt. But in Isaiah chapter 54, we can see here another thing where divorce. Divorce is a form of abandonment. You're abandoning someone. And first, it's something that is, a divorce usually comes because of some reason. Today it's for anything, but a lot of times it would be for sexual problems where somebody has gone out and committed adultery. That itself is a rejection to the one party or the other, whether it be the husband or the wife. But here in Isaiah 54, verses 4 through 6, It's a picture of what rejection is, because here he's addressing Israel as a wife that's been rejected by a husband. And so in verse 4, he says here, and this is in Isaiah 54, verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken," you know, by her husband, "and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou was refused." Well, that word refused in Hebrew would mean rejected, saith the Lord. So when you see that word refused, I mean, the Hebrew, the word, it's translated 19 times as rejected. It's about 12 times as refused. Other times it's translated despised, or abhor, or loathe. And all of that is a part of rejection. And somebody feels that way towards somebody, they just push away from them. They don't want to be around them. And so guilt and shame is associated with rejection. Often is. And many other negative feelings. So when you give yourself to someone to love, you make yourself available to them, and then when they turn around and you're rejected, that hurts. Because you offered yourself to them in a marriage covenant such as this, and then when you find that they have rejected you, it's a deep, deep, deep hurt. Think about the children of divorce. Say this, there's statistics out there that can be sometimes confusing, but some say that it's up to 50%. Some others say, well, that's a false figure. It could be more like 35. I hope it is lower than it is. But the point of this whole thing is, when you divorce and there's children involved, those children are hurt too. And there's a big problem that comes out of that, because I split home. So it's deep wounds that go, I mean, they're too deep to diagnose a lot of times. It gets in people's lives. Because it goes deeper than the psychological part of man. The psychological, we're talking about the soulish part of man. And here you got all of these psychological babblers out there today. Psychobabble, as they call it, where you have in the church these psychotherapists even, and people are recommending people to the psychologist, and they go to them, and all their psychologists are only able to deal with your mind. You can't get to the spirit, the heart of man. That's where the nature of the problem is. It's deeper, deeper than just the mind. And a lot of times, as I think we showed that instructional DVD here about the psychological babble, about a lot of times a lot of them are prescribing prescriptions for people and things. I mean, everybody has a problem today. And they're coming up with all these new fangled terms, and they're feeding them these pills in order to be able to try to somehow or another help them. And that one pill, then they need another one to do what the side effects on that one's doing. And before you know it, they've got all these pills going in their body, and it's affecting them. And it's already been proven that a lot of people that have gone off in certain places and shot a lot of people were on a lot of drugs. That they were under the authority of a psychotherapist or something, and a lot of prescription drugs. But people carry wounds a lot of times, and they don't want to face them. They do everything they can to hide them, to suppress them, to keep them away. They want to erase the memory of them because nobody wants to remember that bad, bad things. But you can't run from it. You can do all you want to. You go out and get drunk and maybe forget about it for a season, but it's going to come back. You can run and do all the things you want to try to get rid of it, and that's what people try to do. And so many run to drugs, many run to alcohol, some to sex, and some to this and some to that, but they run away from the problem instead of running to God to solve the problem, because God's got a solution. God's got an answer to this problem, and that is knowing the truth and being free from it. So if people have experienced that, they can get free from it. And then Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7, Matthew 24, speaking about the end times, and the more I read this, the more I see the advancement of these things in our society, I realize that the end times is closing in on us. In verse 7, he says, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Now, nation against nation means ethnic group against ethnic group. And so there we can look and say from there that there's a whole lot of hate and prejudice against various groups. I mean, look at the Jews, how the Arabs disdain and reject and abhor the Jewish people today. I mean, they really look at the news media. They can't tell the truth in America about Israel. They really can't. They make Israel the one who's always wrong, the one that's always bad. And there's a spirit behind all of that. And it's just the problem keeps coming up. And it's like nobody wants to face it or to see that or stand up and say, well, you're lying about this. You're lying about what you're saying. So nation against nation means, you know, ethnic group against ethnic group. And you find that with the Arabs and the Jews. Or a lot of times you find it with the Indians. You find it with, you know, blacks and whites. I mean, it causes rebellion. It causes bitterness. It causes hate. It causes a lot of unrest in society. You find that you get this, our president has used race to bait people and to get into a class warfare. We've been experiencing that for the past couple of years. And so you get that class social envy that breeds rejection towards others. And so you think you're better than somebody else. Sometimes in school it's that way too, where you find that people, because they're from the other side of the tracks. You know, they're from the rich homes and you're from the poor homes. It's a class thing, and people reject people like that. Because you don't have, I remember when I went to school, I mean, didn't have that much, and people, you know, other people had a lot. They kind of looked down upon you because of the shoes you wore, the worn out clothes. I mean, it just, there was a rejection there. And you sensed that. It didn't bother me. I just went on my way. I mean, I experienced rejection, but I didn't let it eat away at me like some people do. You have even blacks against blacks today. What they done to Clarence Thomas years ago is just sick as sick can be. How they treated the man, I mean, his own people turned against him and wanted to, because he had conservative values, because he stood for something right, and they wanted to basically, you know, assassinate his character. And they did everything they could to try to stop it, and thank God that they didn't win that one. Or you take somebody like Thomas Sowell, who's a great black writer. I mean, they hate that man because of where he stands on the political spectrum of conservative values and moral values. And you have gangs today, the Mexicans, you know, the blacks and the whites. I mean, they all have their gangs, and they're all about, you don't want to be around that people. Mexicans, you don't want to be around the black or the white, and vice versa. It goes on. So they want to be around. And know what gangs do? They want to give to a lot of people a sense of acceptance. And so you join that gang because that gang accepts you. In order for you to get accepted in that gang, you've got to do certain things. And a lot of times they want you to commit some kind of crime or maybe a sexual act in order to be a part of it. And you find that you become a part of that, and they're your brothers. They call each other, you know, brothers. And you can imagine that's a brotherhood in its of its own self, but it's one that is demonic as far as I'm concerned. And so sometimes rejection is a child because you're weaker, because there is some maybe physically or mentally wrong, you know, mentally challenges, I think the word they use today, where there's something wrong, you're teased, you're ridiculed, and you're laughed at. Maybe you have a speech impediment. Maybe you just, some affliction you have. I don't know if any of y'all have ever heard of Sue Thomas. They made a movie about the woman in the FBI. They hired her because she was deaf. She couldn't hear, but she could read lips from a young child. They found out she was deaf, and she rose up in the ranks and then went to the FBI, and they could use her to look out from people that were conspiring to do certain things. She could read their lips, and they could get stuff, records from her. But she also, I think, did she get into ice skating or something, and she couldn't hear their music, if I remember that correctly. But she won awards. She excelled with her handicap. She didn't let that be something that pushed her back. And so many people who have a handicap or have something wrong in their life, they're pushed back and they're laughed at and they're mocked and they feel, you know, they feel rejected. They don't feel like they can ever do it. They feel like they're worthless. Well, no, you're not. You have value. And you can excel somewhere. I mean, God has a place for you to excel. And so you can excel in spite of the handicap. You can excel in spite of the problems you may be experiencing in life. But remember, again, it's not wrong for us to reject sinners such as homosexuals or abortionists in the sense I've already said. Those people don't have a handicap. They just have a sinful lifestyle. And you find that these people, we reject them because they're fighting against God. And we can take them the truth. And we can preach the gospel to them, but they have to make that choice. And then there's rejection because of personal convictions. And I think this is a big area in churches today where people, you find preachers. Preachers have convictions, but they won't preach them. Or people have convictions and they won't say nothing about it on the job. They are afraid of being rejected by their peers or their employer or somebody else. They're just afraid of that. And so they won't make a stand about a certain thing because of that fear that's in their life. But the Bible tells us that 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And persecution is something that's going to come because of the name of Jesus, because of what you believe and where you stand about certain things. And so as being lights and salt, as God has called us to be, then we're going to find that there's certain times that, you know, we have to give an answer of the hope that's within us. We ought to do it with respect and, you know, with the knowledge of God is for us. God's not against us. And he wants us to make a stand. He says, come out from among them and be separate, over and over again. And so you find that, you know, that people will be rejected. And when they reject you, they reject Jesus. That's, you know, the book of Acts. I mean, that's what was clearly when they rejected Stephen. You know, it wasn't Stephen they rejected. It was the Lord they rejected. I mean, why do you reject me? Why do you kick against me? Why are you, you know, fighting me? Because that's what they're doing. But you look at a lot of things, though. You get issues in the church, and before you know it, people become, they get sensitive about them. They're sensitive. I mean, the subject of head covering can be a sensitive subject. But it's in the Bible, and you teach on it, and people get, you know, they feel like, well, maybe the preacher, is the preacher rejecting me? Nope. They ain't come over there and knocked you on the head and said, wear the head covering or else I'm throwing you out. But the point of it is, it's a subject matter, and it is important. But see, again, here we start rejecting what God says, and we make light of it, and we ignore it, we put it aside, it's no big deal. But what does God have to say about it? And the fact that you're not willing to search it out and to really do something about it shows your attitude towards God. But when you make stands about that, you find that some people, I mean, Lord have mercy, the volumes of, that could be probably, you probably write a huge book on all of this, the things that people have said, because they go away saying you said something you never said. And some people are going away and said, I'm glad I'm away from there because they preach on sin. We'll see what eternity holds on all of that. Well, you take the holidays. And that's a big issue. That's a real big issue because you have to live in society. You have to go to work. You have to be around people. And it comes up all the time. This time of year, it's going to come up, you know, Merry Christmas. You find yourself saying Merry Christmas back, or you sign yourself to say, you have a nice holiday. Of course, that's politically correct now, isn't it? So you're in the politically correct crowd now all of a sudden. A large family can bring persecution. The fact that you homeschool. I mean, that barred a little bit against us back in the early 80s, mid-80s, when we started doing that. And so you find that a lot of times just the fact you stand for the permissive marriage, that's barred a lot of talk. It really has barred a lot of talk. Or holiness, standing for the fact that you believe that God wants you to be holy and you make a stand regarding premarital sex or pornography or even the dating game. You know, I remember back in the early 80s when we were talking about this subject and we mentioned the dating game and how God wanted everybody to do it. Everybody was so, down on us outside of where we were. And they thought that we were legalistic, extreme, and on. But now all of a sudden you fast forward, you know, 20 years later when you get people out here that where this is a subject that's come up now with the book on Josh Harris and everything else, societies, you know, it's gotten through Christendom a little bigger now. All of a sudden, they're starting to listen and say, well, yeah, that's not so bad. But when we were saying it back then, it was bad. It was terrible. You know, they won't let anybody be social. You can be social as you want to, just don't want you kissing and petting. And they didn't like it. And so there are many, many kinds of causes. I mean, when you think about, you know, where you get into a place where people feel like they're rejected because they're single and they're not married. Been all this time in their life and they feel like, you know, why am I married? And they get into that, you know, nobody accepts me mode. And then you get to self-pity, you get to thinking about yourself and, you know, you're letting the devil win the game. You're letting him get power over your mind and he's going to be the one that's going to bring you down if you're not careful. Somebody that's childless, they feel like God has rejected them. That's not necessarily true. And not at all. I mean, adoption, again, as I always said, a person finds out about it, they can feel very abandoned and rejected and a lot of things. But then there's a devil's deception to use acceptance. The devil's deception to use acceptance. I've already mentioned it briefly, but it's just, you know, the devil uses acceptance as a way to get you into his crowd. So he'll accept you because, you know, you live a lifestyle that of witchcraft, or you live a lifestyle of homosexuality, and there's groups that accept you. They will accept your homosexuality. They will accept, and we got a society today that's tolerant of these things. And we're supposed to accept everybody, no matter what they are. Yet God has something to say about that. And so the devil's whole deception is to get these people into a little area where they feel accepted by people like themselves. And, you know, people, they run with crowds like that. You find people who want to dress in a way that is unholy. You find the people they run with dress that way. Or the people, you know, whether it's drugs again, or whether it's, you know, alcohol, or, you know, sexual, you know, immorality. They run together because they feel accepted. And they don't, you know, what that is the devil putting them in a place where they feel accepted, and then they don't experience the guilt and the shame. They don't experience what God designed them to experience, which is God wants them to experience the guilt and the shame and the condemnation, because that's what brings them to a place for crying out because of their need. And so the devil pulls them into all of these things, just as I said about the, you know, prostitution and sex trafficking and everything else. So he plays on the emotions with this perverted kind of love, perverted kind of acceptance. And people are drawn into these things because of that, because they want to feel loved. They want to feel liked, cared about, and they want some acceptance in their life. And a lot of times, and especially in this sex trafficking thing, and when it gets to going to the prostitution and strip clubs and everything else, it's all because of money. All because of a need of money. And that's a perverted thing in itself, because they feel like they have to have, you know, this money to do certain things. And so it's a false teaching that just accepts everyone no matter who you are or what you do. So we're going to accept the feminists. We're going to accept the homosexuals. We're going to accept the abortionists and everything else. No, we don't. They're not welcome to this church except to repent. If God's dealing with them, that's fine. So someone who accepts you with your sins is what it amounts to. And as we said before, a sinner-friendly church. And you find that is something today that's a big thing, where people are so emotional about that. And a lot of times you find women will push this. Women really are emotional, and they push this thing because they look at something that's going on in somebody's life, and they feel sorry for them, and they want to begin to, you know, put their emotions involved and not stand with what God's Word says. And so people here, we find that deep problems are looking for somebody to accept them, and they will almost line themselves up with anything in order to be accepted by a particular group. How about the environmental groups? They run together. I mean, these environmental wackos, they run together, because they're looking for somebody to accept them and their, you know, wacko views and whatever. And the feminists are the same way. I don't think there's ever been a feminist that looked very good. You know what I mean, from the things I've seen. But anyways, we're going from there. But I've already talked about the gangs and drugs and everything else. They all get together, and they just, it's all from a rebellious attitude towards their parents and, you know, authority. And so they get into these clubs, into these organizations and gangs and stuff, and then there they are. They feel accepted because of that. We have found, at least in my time looking back, people were told if they got an education that society would accept them. You go to college, then you'll get a job, you'll be accepted. Well, that's not true. Just because you don't have education doesn't mean you won't. People have had, who have not been educated, have excelled just as good as people with education, maybe even better. As a matter of fact, people that don't have any education, I wish we had more of them in Congress, because they've learned how to make their ends meet. They know how to balance the budget, so to speak. So a lot of these people are just antichrists and socialists, and, you know, they run in groups together. They're cliques. The fruit of rejection. Let's look at that a second. Fruit of rejection, the fruits of it. Number one is a wounded spirit. And this is in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 14. Proverbs 18 and verse 14. It says, "The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear?" Who can bear? I mean, if you've ever been wounded or hurt, offended, I mean, deeply. I mean, some things are, again, imaginary, and things sometimes you think, how could somebody allow that to bother them? But they're oversensitive. And then in Proverbs 15, verse 13, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but a sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken." And a lot of people have just a deep depression, a deep pain and grief, because that word sorrow means pain or grief. And they just, because of something that's happened, they've been hurt over something. And so they have a broken heart, a broken spirit. And again, it goes beyond human reason, because psychology, again, cannot deal with the soulish, all it deals with is the soulish. It can't get down to the depths of man's heart, the wounded spirit. It just bypasses all of that. And so a wound that's in a person's heart that stays there and continues to thrive, it will rob you of life. Some people will never have joy, they'll never have peace because they allow it to control their whole life. And so a wounded spirit. Secondly, they are unable to accept love from others or to give it. They cannot accept love, nor can they give it. In other words, they've just learned to reject other people because they have lived a life of rejection. You find a lot of that passes down where a husband's beat a wife, abuse taking place, and the children have been beaten, have been abused, and they grow up and they get married. Guess what happens? Carry with them. The curse passes on because that's the lifestyle they lived, and they, the same spirit of anger and contention and strife or whatever and hate and bitterness is in their life. And they allow it to emerge in their life and control them. And so they just find that they begin to reject others and the curse passes on. A child that was rejected in the home carries it into the marriage. And that can be a problem. That's why premarriage counseling is so important. That's why deliverance is so important, because you don't want to carry that stuff along with you. I mean, 1 John 4:19 tells us, we love him because he first loved us. And a lot of people can't give love because they've never received love from God. They've never been forgiven. They've never experienced it in their life whatsoever. And they reject Christianity. You know, a lot of these people that have got that snarl and that just crude attitude towards Christianity, like nobody ever helps me, who cares, and they have that attitude, but they've never opened their heart to see or to meet. And surely there are people that are self-righteous and bigots within Christianity that don't want nothing to do with people that have been hurt, but there are people who care if you genuinely want help. I mean, I'm not one that's going to sit there and waste my time with somebody that's just going to wear me out and not go nowhere. I don't think God meant us to do that. But like the woman at the well, Jesus approached her and talked to her. That woman had some problems in her life. And Jesus brought them out and she got set free. But, you got to experience love before you can ever get it. If you haven't experienced it in the home, then how can you even know what it's like? And you grow up and you don't know what it is to love properly. You don't know what it is to care or to take care of your children or to love them, to hug them, spend time with them. You don't know that. You have to learn it. And as a Christian, you learn those things, because you've experienced God's forgiveness, and then you're able to carry it on. You're able to forgive your child for the mistakes they make. A lot of parents, a child makes a mistake, they criticize it constantly. And I'm not saying it's not an area for correction, for improvement in people's lives, and to teach them right from wrong and things like that. But when you just beat them down all the time, you're not showing them any acceptance. So it just goes from one generation to another. You need deliverance, or you'll pass it on to the next generation. You'll pass it down the line of their family. So what is God's answer to rejection? He has the only sure remedy, because all the fruits of rejection are just cover-ups, and they're defenses that we put up. We throw up all of our walls, and we do all of these things, But God has an answer to all that, because you can see another fruit is, it's just that there's a negative attitude and emotion that evolves from this whole thing. I had a rejection. Loneliness, self-pity, despair, hopelessness, suicide. It goes right down that road where people get to the point, nobody cares, nobody will accept me, everybody is, trying to use me or abuse me, everybody is a problem, and I'm the victim. So that's demonic powers at work, playing on that mind, because the devil's come to kill and steal and to destroy. And if he can play with your mind long enough and put you down into that place where you start feeling the self-pity and the rejection, and you begin to look at yourself in a hateful kind of way, and you get to the place where that despair and hopelessness comes in, there's no answer for you. In your mind, there is an answer. Believe me, God has a cure. He has the only sure cure. And people get to the place, I'd rather die than live. That's what they come to, because they want to end it all. And that's the devil. because people get insecure and paranoid about everything in life. And then there can be another fruit is indifference to others. Indifference. You build up that wall. It's a wall. It's a defensive thing. Because that's what you're building up, these walls, and no one will ever get close to me again to hurt me. And I know that people, I've talked to people that said that. They said, I'll never let anybody get close to me again because I've been hurt before. How did that happen? Because they confided in somebody and trusted somebody, and then they begin to go jabber, 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 run their mouth. And they point that out. I've talked to people that they've told me that. And that people start telling their sins to somebody else. That's not, that wasn't right. You don't want your sins spread around on the web and telephone and everything else in the gossip circles. You certainly don't. And sometimes you see that a lot of times these walls are superficial, where people put on the happy-go-lucky attitude. I think there's insecurity behind all of that. I really do. They're desperately trying to appear as if they're not hurt, if they don't have a broken spirit, and yet there's something deep down inside of them. And so the truth is that they really do have a hurt big time down inside of them that they've never talked about. They have suppressed it. They have hidden it. They have, you know, dug a deep hole and tried to bury it and avoided it as much as they can. And then another fruit is bitterness and resentment. Bitterness and resentment. I mean, just the way it is. They start fighting back. They get rebellious and hate because of the way the parents brought them up. They don't like it. Children have grown up and told parents they resent them because they deprived them of love. They didn't care about them. They felt that way anyways. Maybe it's partially true. Maybe it's not. I don't know. A lot of times it is. But it comes down to the bottom line is they trust no one. They have no confidence in anybody, and they express that a lot of times in their actions. They just will not talk to you. They're just they put up that big old smoke screen. They'll acknowledge you, but they will not talk to you because they've been hurt before. And so they trust no one. So what is God's answer? He is the only one that can set a person free. I mean, because all these fruits that we're talking about, it's just they're walls that you build up to just, you know, try to hide that very thing that's in your life. Because let's turn to Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so that's what Jesus said in Luke 4:18. He's come to heal the bruised and the bound and the brokenhearted. And that's a lot of people that probably have experienced that in their life. And so the fulfillment of this promise came through the death of Jesus, the shedding of His blood. Because remember, when He died on the cross, this was fulfilled. And in Matthew chapter 27, we have a picture of this that is very interesting and very vivid. Matthew 27, verse 45, now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, and He said, "This, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And so you can see there that there was a sense where Jesus was rejected. He bore our rejection. And then He goes on talking about there. Some stood by. They heard this. They said, this man called for Elijah. And they took a sponge, filled it with vinegar, and they put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. And in all of this, you can see that it's a divine exchange that we talked about before. And that's where the remedy is, because in Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5, that we so well know, and the prophet Isaiah spoke this prophecy here about the Lord when He comes. He will bore our griefs, He carried our sorrows, our pains, yet we esteemed Him stricken and afflicted of God. But He was wounded for our transgressions, because our iniquities, He was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So Jesus was rejected. He's rejected by His own people. He's rejected by the Romans at the time. He was put on the cross and he was crucified. But see, that was part of God's plan, that atonement be made for you and I, that we could be accepted. And remember that when God looked away, that's why he said, you know, why have they forsaken me? Because God had to look away, because God can't look down upon sin. Now, he didn't become sin, but it was a legally guilt offering at that point. And this was a devastating thing that took place. And it even says that at that time that the curtains in the tabernacle were rent. Do you know what all that means? It means that the access to God's throne was made open for all. And God opened a way for all who accept Jesus Christ or receive him could come to God and be accepted. And so that's what we see here. He bore our rejection. When the curtains were torn, the barrier was removed. There's nothing to stand in the way now. I mean, it's been taken care of. So over in Ephesians chapter 1, we can see God's purpose and plan as Paul tells to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, by grace wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." He has made us accepted in the beloved. So the next time you feel rejection, remember it's a feeling. It's an emotion. And you're supposed to reject that because God says, "I have accepted you." If you're a Christian and you have repented of your sins, God forgives you. So you're the object of God's favor, special favor. But God looks down upon you as his own. And that is all based upon the fact that you've acknowledged him, that you repented of your sins, and asked him to come into your heart. And so what do we need? We need an honest and humble heart. Put those two together to make it quick. We need an honest and humble heart to face the fact that we have that in our hearts. Don't hide it no more. It might be a secret sin that is there that you don't want to let out of your life. But every person that has rejected you in some way, you have to come to the place where you forgive them. And you can't do it unless you admit it. So you have to be honest with yourself, with God, and you have to humble yourself, and you have to do that. You have to face the ugly truth for the remedy to really come to the place that it can be effective in your life. Because Mark 11:25 tells us in the context that if you stand praying and you need to forgive anybody, you need to forgive them, or your heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. You have ought against anyone. That's what rejection is. It's a bitter attitude that responds back to the people that have hurt them. That means you've never forgiven them. You hold a grudge. And it's eating away and gnawing at your conscience, and it's killing your life. The Bible says, honor your parents. And if your parents have wronged you, then you need to honor God and at least go deal with that issue in your life and ask for that forgiveness and lay down all the sins that relate to that rejection, the bitterness, the resentment, the self-pity, the rebellious attitude, the sinful lifestyle, whatever it may be. You've got to get rid of it out of your life. So the first thing is the honest and humble heart that you're willing to face. I got a problem. I'm holding on to rejection that I need to get out of my life. Secondly, it takes faith. You got to accept God's forgiveness. You just got to accept it. You might go to somebody and ask them to forgive you, and they can tell you to go take a long walk off a short pier. That doesn't make any difference that they don't accept the fact that you've done your part. You asked them to forgive you. That's all God requires of you. But so many have a problem with the fact that can God forgive them? And that's something you're going to have to get over. And the only way you're going to get over it is to read the Bible and see that God forgives the worst of sinners. There's no doubt about that. Because he cares. And your past is under the blood. It is washed away and God accepts you in Christ. And then thirdly, you have to accept yourself. And that's where a problem begins with a lot of people. They cannot accept themselves for some of the things they've done. And that's where you get into some of these people escaping the devil's bedroom and the sex trafficking, the drugs, and the evil that people have done. They feel like that they feel so worthless and of no value whatsoever because of what they've done. Well, God has taken the worst and he's cleaned them up and he's set them in high places. He raises you up to sit with Christ in heavenly places. So you have to accept yourself. Psalms 139 says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And all your sins, I mean, you wish you would have never done those. You wish you would have never experienced them, but you can't go back and do those over. You can't do it over. The only way you get to do it over is ask God to forgive you and start your life now afresh and go on with what God has in your life. Because God accepts you as a father accepted his prodigal son when he returned. And that's the way you've got to see it. And then you got to look at, lastly, the cross. Galatians 2:20. You got to grow up in Christ. You got to yield. You got to lay your life down and realize it's no longer your life. It's Christ. It belongs to him. And that's one way you begin to accept yourself, because you accept yourself because he's accepted you and he's changing you. He's working in you to will and do of his good pleasure. And he's going to change you into the very person he wants you to be, ultimately, if you will just yield to him. But when you look at people in the Bible, you see the rejection. I mean, Joseph was rejected by his brothers. You remember that in Genesis 37. I mean, man had a dream, and God was going to use him to preserve the nation. But you look at the end of the book of the whole thing, and the last chapter of Genesis chapter 50, and you look here when Joseph's brothers stood before him, in verse 15 of Genesis 50, and they saw their father was dead. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us of all the evil which we've done unto him." Verse 17, "So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the transgressors of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And then verse 20 says this, verse 19 and 20, "And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Joseph saw the providential purpose of God. That God had he had something else deeper here. And he saw that, and he was willing to let go of it. And Joseph had the power to bring back revenge, and he didn't. And that's what a bitter person does. That's what a person that's holding on to rejection does. They want to get revenge. David was rejected by King Saul. I mean, Saul chased after David all over the place. And he was jealous of him. But David overcame all of that. Jesus was rejected. Disciples were rejected. They were persecuted. They were put in jail. They all overcame. And God's will for us as his people is to know, he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That we are accepted in him because we have repented of our sins and given our lives to him. So this is a real challenge to all of us to examine our lives. And if we have some place in our life where we've been rejected by friends or by society or parents or something that has happened, a bad experience in life where there's been a rejection, then you know what? It's not just, you know, deal with it, but it's just realize that God has given you the grace to ask for forgiveness. He's given you the opportunity and the grace. It's not just the attitude, "Well, suck it up." It's an attitude. God's given you grace. And he's saying to you, "If you will do this, I will do this." And you will have acceptance in your life, and you will become a secure person when you let go of all of that and let me fix it. Quit trying to tamper with it through human reasoning and logic and with your bitterness and with your hate and with your retaliation and your mouthing. Just yield it over to the Lord, get forgiveness, and go on, and God will set you free. And it may be that you need deliverance from a spirit of rejection. They follow some people. Wherever they go, they got this whole thing that everybody's against them, even God, and they're paranoid. But this is a challenge to all of us to be free from that. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would put his finger upon that thing in our heart we need to surrender to you, to the end that we can know the truth and be free indeed. And we thank you that you came to heal your people from a broken heart and to deliver and to set free those who have wounded spirits. So no matter what it may be in one individual's lives or another's, I ask you, Lord, that you would dig deep and put your finger on it and set them free in the name of Jesus.